Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and saying to you, thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me on today's broadcast. Today is Monday, October 23rd, 2023. The war on Hamas is heading into its third week. This is program number 3 on a special series focusing in on Israel's war on Hamas. In the first program, I explained the miraculous prophecies from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, from Isaiah in the Old Testament, as God showed in his providence that one day his chosen people would be regathered from all over the world to their homeland, to the formation of the State of Israel. Now, in the last program, I started to deal with a subject that is very important to our study, to the focus on what's happening in the Middle East, and that is the future of Israel, Bible prophecy, and the future of Israel. Now, if you listen to the last program, I began to look very carefully at this complex subject. And I felt on that program I didn't give this topic the justification of enough time because it's very important to understand Bible prophecy and the future of Israel. I talked last time about the growing cancer of anti-Semitism all over the campuses, the major universities of our nation that is espousing and allowing students to use this time as propaganda against Israel in anti-Semitism. And then I talked about the subject of anti-Semitism in the church, and that there is a teaching that has been around for a while that says that the church has replaced Israel, and I began to show how that is erroneous and not biblical at all. Well, today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to bring us up to date and talk more in depth about this subject of Bible prophecy in Israel. But before that, I want us to listen to a journalist. She's Israeli. She lives in Tel Aviv, and she is very, very good. She's tough. She's confrontational, and she really knows how to explain what's happening in Israel. Now, just recently, this journalist, Emily Schrader, better known as Emily in Tel Aviv, was being interviewed by a BBC journalist, if you will, and this journalist was trying to make the case that Israel is being harsh to the people of Palestine. They're being cruel and inhumane. I want you to listen to this. This is Emily Schrader at his best, at her best, as she answers these charges. And in the middle of the interview, you're going to hear air raid sirens as she was dealing with air raid during her interview. I want you to hear Emily defend Israel's war on Hamas and the people of Palestine. Let's listen.
Of course, there could be no justification for what Hamas did to Israeli people 2 weeks ago. But don't you think the Israeli government's current aggressive approach towards Gaza is going to perhaps make it even worse, the conflict worse?
Well, the reality of the situation in the Gaza Strip is that there's been a humanitarian crisis that far predates this conflict. Hamas has had years, as well as finances, to improve their water infrastructure, to improve their electricity infrastructure, and they have chosen not to do that due to internal debates between Fatah, the Palestinian Authority, and the ruling party in the Gaza Strip, Hamas. So there's a lot of internal politics at play here, and the people who are paying the price are the Palestinian people. We hear a lot about the Israel turning off or refusing aid. We know that that's not the case. There is aid that was transferred today to Palestinians. But in addition to that, and I think this is what's more important, is that Israel only provides 10% of the water in the first place and 45% of the electricity. So what is Hamas doing about providing electricity to the rest of their population? For years, Hamas has refused to deal with the well-being of the Palestinian people. So Israel's mission is focused on destroying Hamas and eliminating Hamas from the equation, which has the backing and the funding and the training of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And that is what we need to focus on. And this isn't a pro-Israel objective. This is pro-Palestinian. I mean, we're talking about 47% unemployment. This isn't because of Israel. This is because there's a terrorist organization that's running the Gaza Strip.
With all due respect, Emily, it's one thing to have insufficient electricity and water, but it's quite another thing to have bombs dropped on civilian areas.
There's a rocket siren. Just a second. I need to shut the bomb shelter door. Hold on. Okay. Sorry. Apologize for that. Could you repeat your question?
No problem. I was just saying, Emily, you know, it's one thing to have insufficient electricity and water, which can be very damaging, but it's quite another case altogether when there's bombs being dropped.
Absolutely. I think that speaks to the fact that Hamas has been using human shields. They've been using residential areas. They've been using areas adjacent to mosques and churches. I saw earlier on the broadcast that you were speaking about the bombing of the church. That's actually not the case at all. The target was not the church, and the church was not bombed. There is footage of the church still standing today. What happened was a building adjacent to it was being used by Hamas terrorists. We can't speak about the issue and the problem of Hamas for the Palestinian people as well if we're not able to be honest about what the IDF is actually doing and what their objectives are. We do not want Palestinian civilians to die, period. We want them out of harm's way. That's why the IDF has notified hundreds of thousands of Palestinians in different locations ahead of carrying out airstrikes. Unfortunately, Hamas is working against us, and in doing so, they're working against the Palestinian people as well.
I'm just wondering whether, you know, this is the right solution. We know that 1,400 people were killed in Israel on October the 7th, but then, you know, it's already not fair, if you like. There were 4,200 Palestinians being killed, and now you're asking, Israel is asking Palestinian people to move, but what if they can't move? What if they're women in labor in hospitals? What if they're babies in incubators? What if they're elderly people? You know, it's not that simple, is it? I'm just wondering whether an eye for an eye is the right solution when Israel could have turned to neighboring countries, for example, for some sort of mediation to talk through a different resolution.
So first of all, Israel has made efforts along with other Arab countries, including Egypt. They have asked for assistance that hasn't been granted, or in some cases it has, such as the transfer of aid. Israel is working on this. We are doing everything within our power. As I said, we're talking about a terrorist organization that has an interest in more Palestinians dying. And we know, quite frankly, that they've already been dishonest about it, because it was Hamas that went to the international media and claimed that Israel bombed a hospital when, in fact, it was Islamic Jihad. And while they reported that there were hundreds of casualties initially, it actually went down. And now independent intelligence analysts, including from France, are examining the evidence and determining that anywhere between 10 and 50 casualties was the actual amount. And this was caused by an Islamic Jihad rocket, not by Israel.
Emily, thank you so much for talking to us today. It's an incredibly difficult time, and we do hope for a peaceful resolution soon. Israeli journalist and social activist Emily Schrader, thanks.
Emily Schrader standing her ground, answering some very tough accusations and setting the record straight that the people of Israel, the Israeli IDF, the government of Israel, has no interest in in doing anything harmful to the Palestinian people. They've gone out of their way to have them evacuated, and it's propaganda, worldwide propaganda, that places the blame always on Israel. And Emily from Tel Aviv is setting the record straight. I so appreciate her very frontline, passionate, hardcore journalism. It's much needed at a time like this when there is so much fake news about Israel out on the internet. Now, I want to continue this teaching series on Bible prophecy and the future of Israel. There is a movement within the church that specifically says that God has cast off forever his covenant people upon their rejection of Jesus as the promised Messiah. And I want to go into some depth today to make the case and refute that, because this teaching of replacement theology is really another form of anti-Semitism. So Bible prophecy and the future of Israel is our topic today. I want to go to the book of Zechariah. And this is a statement, a very short scripture, that shows the intimate love that God has and will always have for his chosen people. Let's listen to the English Standard Version translation of Zechariah 2:8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me, to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. In the New Living Translation, listen carefully again to this same scripture. After a period of glory, the Lord of heaven's armies sent me against the nations who plundered you. For he said, anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession. What does apple of God's eye mean? In the first translation, he who touches you touches the apple of God's eye. In that second translation, his most precious possession. And people often use the phrase, the apple of my eye, to express how precious a loved one is in their sight. Now, the word apple is an English idiom used metaphorically for the pupil or the contractile aperture or the center in the iris of the eye that lets in the light. The contracting iris regulates the amount of light hitting the retina in order to produce an image. It is extremely delicate and sensitive to just any foreign object. An impairment to this portion of the eye is irreparable. You can see how serious it is. When you look into someone's pupil, you'll see it acts as a mirror, reflecting your image back to you. In the biblical context, the Jewish people are metaphorically reflected in God's eye. They are so precious to him that he protects them as he would the pupil of his own eye. Moses first used the phrase as a poetic description to express God's providential care for Israel during the nation's wilderness wanderings, Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. He kept him as the apple of his eye. In practical terms, the phrase speaks of God's awareness of all abuse and harmful actions against the nation of Israel. The Lord is extremely sensitive to how countries over the century have treated his chosen people. Now, King David used the phrase in a prayer for God's guidance and protection from his enemies, as does Moses for Israel. In desperation, David cried out to God in Psalm 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. In other words, David asked God to protect him from harm and death at the hands of his enemies. Moses did the same thing in his request for Israel. So the prophet Zechariah, he who touches you, touches the apple of his eye. In other words, anyone who harms Israel is, in retrospect, actually harming God. When Israel is afflicted, God feels it as though the affliction had happened to him. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them on all the days of old." The angel of his presence is a personification of God's protective presence over Israel. God's watchful care guarantees Israel's survival and ultimate deliverance from every aggressor outside his will who seeks Israel's annihilation. God's love for Israel is unconditional, unfailing, and unending. Israel will be preserved as long as the world exists. This verse, just by itself, shows the intimate love that God has for his chosen people who have sinned grievously and grieved him many times, but he continues to love them and preserve them. Now, another scripture that is very descriptive against this theology, refuting this idea that God has cast off his people forever, I want you to hear Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37. "It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day, and the moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies. And this is what he says, I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says, just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will never consider casting them away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken." That is pretty straightforward, isn't it? "He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord." And in other words, if any of these decrees were to vanish, then Israel would too, but that's not possible. These are built-in decrees. And it's very clear from this passage of Scripture alone that God will not forsake his covenant people. Again, Bible prophecy in the future of Israel, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." What is that verse talking about? Well, it's a prediction. It's Bible prophecy that Israel will see someone whom they've pierced. And it is amazing. It is God himself speaking. The Lord is the one who is pierced. Jesus was pierced on the cross, Psalm 22. And this fits perfectly the description of Christ's suffering. And this New Testament application on the cross when Jesus was crucified is also, in retrospect, a messianic prophecy for the future. It indicates a future time, Zechariah 12:10, when the Jewish people will plead for the mercy of God. This will happen when the text says they see the one they have pierced. Now, this verse is applied also in John chapter 19, verse 36 and 37, when Jesus hanging on the cross was pierced with the Roman spear. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. They will look on the one they have pierced. But Revelation chapter 1 adds, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. This is future. Even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of it. That is a direct allusion to the verse I just quoted, Zechariah 12:10 and Isaiah 53:5, that predicts that Messiah would be pierced, but he was pierced for our transgressions. And the idea of a God who is pierced is also there, the concept of an only child. Zechariah's mention of a firstborn son bears an unmistakable connection to Jesus as God's son. This messianic prophecy has not yet been completely filled. Jesus has been pierced, but there will still be a future time when all of Jerusalem will see him and mourn their ill treatment of him. At that time, they will cry out to God for mercy, and he will answer them by saving them from their enemies. On that day, Zechariah chapter 12, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem. I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem, Zechariah 12, verses 8 through 9, right before the piercing verse. These events are going to occur at the end of the tribulation period, at the timing of Christ's second coming. So in summary, as we examine again Bible prophecy and the future of Israel, Zechariah 12:10 predicts the piercing of the Son of God, the Messiah, that was fulfilled at his first coming when he died on the cross and he was pierced by a pier in his side. But there is a complete fulfillment yet in the future of this verse that awaits the last day when the Jewish people will plead for mercy from the one they have pierced. That is very, very clear. Now, I want to continue to amplify on a chapter we listened to last time, last Thursday, Romans chapter 11. Listen to this pivotal chapter that talks about the future salvation of the people of Israel. The Apostle Paul writes, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scripture says about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. It is the same today. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness, and choosing them. Very clearly, these opening verses of chapter 11 make it very abundantly clear that God has not rejected his covenant people. Now, in Romans chapter 11, as we began to read later on, Paul is comparing Israel to the natural branches of a cultivated olive tree, and the Gentile believers to the branches of a wild olive tree. We got these two branches, two olive trees, one cultivated and one wild. Now, the Apostle Paul continues to write in Romans 11, some of these natural branches representing Israel were broken off. And the wild branches, that's you and me, the Gentiles, were grafted in, Romans 11, 17. So the Gentiles then have been made partaker of the promises and inherit the blessings of God's salvation. And it's important to understand here in this critical chapter how God called Israel to be his people and how they failed to fulfill that calling. As the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel were chosen by God to be a separate, holy people. God's design for them was to be a light to the Gentiles that they too, that is the Gentiles, might know God. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 18, Isaiah 42. But, and of course we know this, instead, the Israelites chased foreign gods and they betrayed their calling. You read about that in Hosea chapter 11. But God, who knew they would do this, had already promised to restore his kingdom to Israel after they rebelled and then eventually repented. So God sent his son, preceded by a forerunner, to invite Israel to repent. You remember John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew chapter 3. However, as you know how the story goes, when Jesus revealed himself as the promised Davidic king who would restore Israel, he was rejected by the Jews. But that's exactly what Isaiah had prophesied that they would do. Isaiah 52, verses, chapters 52 through 53. Now, Jesus, therefore, and again, this is not a plan B. God knew they would do this. Actually, this is all part of God's divine providential plan. Jesus calls his disciples to fulfill Abraham's commission to bless the nations. How? By preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all nations until the end of this age. Now, Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom to Jews, and he was repeatedly rejected. So in consequence, Paul brought the good news to the Gentiles, who in turn became Abraham's spiritual seed by faith and heirs of the promises to Abraham and his seed. And so this is what Paul meant or means here in Romans 11, by the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree and nourished by the root, that is Israel, and the promises to Abraham. So the tree signifies the collective people of God, the wild branches grafted in are Gentile believers. The natural branches that are cut off are the Jews in unbelief. But the Jewish believers remain in the tree, but are joined with Gentiles and forming one new body, the church, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul indicates a question that would surely arise among his Gentile readers. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, Gentile believers would be tempted to dismiss Israel because it appeared they would never recover. Even today, as I mentioned, there are those who advocate it's called supersessionism or replacement theologies that holds that the church has completely replaced Israel and the church will inherit the promises to be fulfilled only in a spiritual sense. In other words, according to this view, ethnic Israel is forever excluded from the promises. The Jews will not literally inherit the promised land. What then would happen to Israel? What about the Old Testament prophecies that Israel as a nation would repent, would be regathered in the last days as a permanent possession? Well, here's Romans 11. It shows that Gentile believers, and it's pointing out to Gentile believers, look, God is not yet done with Israel. And he's talking about ethnic Israel. They have temporarily lost the privilege of representing God as his people. But remember Romans 11, 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11, 25 through 27, all Israel will be saved in order to fulfill God's covenant with ethnic Israel. And that includes the promise of land inheritance. So again, follow the thinking here. The natural branches, Israel, were cut off because they failed. But God's purposes are not complete until Israel is also grafted back into the people of God to share in the promises to Abraham and his seed. It's an amazing redemptive plan for both Jews and Gentiles. The church and Israel are distinct entities. But again, there's only one plan of salvation, only one way for the ethnic Jews to be saved, and that is to come to Christ. But you will see this distinction even made more clearer in the millennial kingdom. They are the final form of this olive tree. And it caused the salvation of the Gentiles is creating a jealousy with the people of Israel. And at one time, one day in the future, the Gentiles and the Jews will be joined together to complete the picture of God's covenant plan. We are the people of God. So is there a prophetic future for the people of Israel? And the answer, according to the scriptures I've read, and particularly Romans chapter 11, is very clear evidence that there is a very clear picture for the people of Israel. There is a profound future. What does that mean? Well, there are many messianic groups in Israel who are faithful in preaching the gospel to the people of Israel. We, as covenant wild olive branches, Gentiles, have a responsibility to tell the Jewish people, we have your Messiah. Remember, this plan is to provoke them to jealousy, but we do it out of love and compassion and respect, preaching the gospel. And I believe that there is an upcoming revival in Israel. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, during the tribulation, Revelation chapter 7, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching the gospel. There is revival coming to Israel. And our responsibility now is to continue to teach and to preach the good news of Christ to the Jewish people who are willing to listen and discover who their Messiah is. And I can't think of a better song to end our teaching today than one that was written by Bethel Music and performed by Phil Wickham. God is the God of revival. Let's listen.
We've seen what you can do, oh God of wonder. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through. Things are possible. And there's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save. All things are possible. The darkest night, you can light up. Let hope every stronghold will crumble. Hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out.
Worship music. Phil Wickham, the God of Revival, is on the move. And I believe with all my heart, Revelation chapter 7, a beautiful picture of 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the 12 tribes preaching the gospel. You have to read it and see it with your own eyes. Today on the cross in the desert, I have taken us on a very detailed journey of why we bless the people of Israel, why we support the people of Israel, and why they have a future in God's plan. We sometimes look at what happened in history and conclude that God has forever cut them off. And even great reformers by Martin Luther wrote very negatively about the Jews in the 16th century and advocated the burning of their synagogues. There has always been this type of anti-Semitism in the church, and it is repulsive to God. It is an affront to God because it's very clear that he has a future for his chosen people. And we think of the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 12, and he showed them that he would be the father of many nations. He outlined the land that the Jewish people were to inherit, that was to be theirs. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Really understand this promise. God is saying, for those nations that support the natural olive tree, even though the branches in the future would be broken off, I will bless those who bless you. But whoever curses you, Israel, Abraham, the covenant, I will curse. Do you understand why it is so important that we support, bless the people of Israel? God is warning the nations that this is very, very important. He is the apple of his eye. You understand very clearly why this war has to happen. It is Satan's attempt. It has been his attempt down through the ages to prevent the seed of the promised Messiah to come through its lineage. Why do you think that King Herod tried to kill him when he was born as the promised king? Satan has been trying to thwart God's plan from the very beginning, and he will always be unsuccessful. God will not cast off his people Israel, and he makes it clear there is a blessing upon those that support Israel and a curse upon those who oppose her. Why is this war happening? For the incredible atrocities done to the people of Israel. And God is defending his people as we speak right now. And I might point out to those that have a problem with this, the Palestinians are not the target. The Palestinians are Arab settlers in this land. And Israel has done everything they can to support and protect them. And they will continue to do the humanitarian thing to the people of Palestine, to the Christians that live in Palestine. Their target is this terrorist group. That is their target. And it's very clear in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17, that one day violence will be gone from the land. And the word violence comes from the word Hamas. There is a day coming when Israel will be at total peace in the millennial kingdom. God has a plan for both Jew and Gentile. And I hope this morning on this brief program that you have gotten a sense that Israel is not cast off, that Israel is part of God's prophetic plan for the future. And as we share the good news of Christ with the people of Israel, we are contributing to that day when they will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for a firstborn child. There is a future for the people of Israel. And in the meantime, we need to stand with them, to support them, to donate to organizations that help them on the ground, and love them and pray for them. I want to thank you for joining me this morning on Bible Prophecy and the Future of Israel. Have a great week, and I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. God bless you.